Good morning. Bring you greetings from the Upton congregation. It's good to see each of you here this morning. See many familiar faces, many people that I know, some that I don't, but your faces are familiar. As Brother Clay indicated, the title of the lesson this morning is Repentance Desired. And by the way, I just want to express my appreciation for your prayers on my behalf for the lesson this morning. Appreciate that very much. Many of you have told me that you were praying for me. A repentance desired. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter. He was preparing to visit the church at Corinth, but there were some issues there that needed to be taken care of, and he was desiring that repentance would take place before he got there so that he wouldn't be disappointed or embarrassed when he got to that congregation. We know that the church at Corinth had many issues, had many sin problems there, and the Apostle Paul was desiring to deal with that, and hopefully they would deal with that before he got there. I'd like to start the lesson this morning by talking a little bit about repentance, then get a setting for the lesson, and then look at the scripture text that Brother Clay read this morning. I'd first of all like to have a discussion about repentance, and I'm looking forward to your input this morning as well as my comments. That makes a good Sunday school lesson. Repentance is so familiar and so basic to our spiritual experience. It's so familiar. Why do we need to talk about repentance this morning? Well, because it is familiar, and things that are familiar become routine, and maybe don't take those things as serious as we should. Repentance is so basic to our Christian experience, spiritual experience, our spiritual well-being. You're in the midst of a revival. Repentance is essential to a revival. And so I'd like to ask some questions this morning, basic questions, simple questions, but questions that I hope make you think. The first one is, what is repentance? Okay, sorrow for sin. Let's expand on that a little bit if we can.
A change of mind resulting in a change of conduct.
Okay, very good. You're getting to the heart of things. What is necessary for repentance to take place?
Convicting of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, convicting of the Holy Ghost. That's where it starts. And then what? Very good. Surrender the will. Humility. And I know that you have been instructed on humility already. My Sunday afternoon routine is, after we eat lunch, I take my Sunday afternoon nap. Then I get on the computer, and I tune into some various worship services. And Pleasant Hill is one of them that I tune into. And I heard Brother Dustin there last Sunday talking about humility, the necessity of humility. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. And he made some comments about humility, so essential to revival. And by the way, Brother Glenn, I heard your testimony, and my heart goes out to you. May God be with you and bless you. I usually listen at least long enough to know who's preaching, know what the subject is, hear your announcements, and maybe hear part of the sermon. Then I'll tune to some other church in our area. But as I was thinking about this lesson and the importance of humility and repentance, that came to my mind. So yes, a change of heart. Grievance for sin. Another rhetorical question: Why do we need to repent?
As I think of repentance, I think of we have our realization that we're not at the place we want to be.
Very good. You know, you can come to revival meeting every night and listen to the sermons, and you know, that was good. And you know, I might be convicted on something the preacher says, but unless there's a realization that something is wrong between me and God, change will not happen. And what is the results of repentance? Very good. You know, a clear conscience is very important in the life of a believer for a spiritual experience. And I find when every time I preach on or mention a clear conscience, people come out of the woodwork. Christian people are struggling with issues and many times do not have a clear conscience. That is something that is of great value if we can say that our conscience is clear before God and before man. I believe the Apostle Paul made that statement. His conscience is clear before God and for this fellow man. I'd like to turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that just really soothes my heart. It's one of David's penitent psalms. Just want to read some verses there and maybe draw some comments from those verses. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Again, I think there's some things that David brings out there. Humility. We could just see by reading that his heart was humble before God, humble and open before God. Surrender, which was already mentioned. Giving up of self. Dealing with our pride, you know, pride is what hinders us from a clear relationship with God and with other people. And true repentance will cause us to deal with that pride, to acknowledge that pride, to confess that pride, and ask the Lord for forgiveness. He talks here about acknowledging our sin. You know, if we're going to make progress with God, if we're going to have revival in our hearts, then we must acknowledge our sin. We must be willing to acknowledge, yes, that I have sinned against God. He says in verse 6, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." And that's what I really wanted to get to this morning. You know, sometimes repentance is kind of surface repentance. But God desires truth within the heart. Repentance must come from the heart. Verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." There's that thought of humility again. A brokenness before God. Feeling of deep sorrow, remorse for having sinned. It's not just a surface acknowledgement of sin. It's an acknowledgement that goes to our heart. God desires truth in the inward parts. We must be truthful with ourselves. Be truthful with our own condition before God. Brokenness, humility, and surrender. Moving on to the setting of the lesson, Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church, seems to always have been strained. He had a strained relationship with this church. We know from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that the Corinthian church was a mess. There was all kind of sin in the Corinthian church that the Apostle Paul tried to deal with in his first epistle. Paul calls them carnal, meaning fleshly, being motivated by fleshly desires. Turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a couple of verses there I want to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Goes on there and talks about the party spirit that they had. One was of Apollos and one was of Paul, and there was just strife and divisions among the church. And Paul's first letter dealt with many of these issues. And Paul was pretty direct in his dealing with those issues. You read 1 Corinthians, that person that was guilty of fornication, he says, you must deal with that person. I believe that 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter that Paul wrote to the church. As I've done some studying, the second letter that Paul wrote is not contained in the canon of scriptures as we have them this morning. But 2 Corinthians for us is actually the third letter that he wrote. And his letters were not appreciated by some. We know that from some of the comments that are made here in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, he says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, and his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." Some of his letters were not appreciated by the Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." And so Paul was pretty direct in dealing with the church at Corinth, was not appreciated for that, and yet he had a deep love for this church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And even though there was that contention there between the church and the Apostle Paul, he still loved them. And I believe his love was a sincere, genuine love. Paul had a deep love for this church. He birthed the church. Acts chapter 18, Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey, established the church there, and Paul had a vested interest in this church. He started the church, he loved the church, but not only did he have an interest, but he had a responsibility there, and he had an authority over this church because of his apostleship. And so as we think about the relationship that Paul had with the church, the question that comes to my mind, what do you do when you're in a church where There's tension between the leadership and the laity. How do you respond to that? How do you behave in a situation like that? And I trust that's not the situation here at Pleasant Hill. But there can be that tension between leadership and laity. It's not good when the leadership makes a decision for the benefit of the congregation, for their spiritual well-being, and the congregation resists that recommendation. That puts the congregation in, should I say, a tailspin. Doesn't happen very often, and hasn't happened very often at Upton, but I remember a time or two it did, and boy, that's tough. That's tough to deal with that. How do you handle that? You know, every church is different, and every problem is different. Issues are different. The dynamics of every congregation is different. And so basically, my question to you this morning is a rhetorical question. If I were in your shoes, I would not say a word. I would be quiet, and you are. But it's a tough situation. But as I thought about Paul and his relationship to the church, it's a question that came to my mind that I just felt like I had to address. But I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, a couple of scriptures I'd like to turn to. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. With all lowliness. There's that humility again. Humility is so essential in the life of a congregation. It's absolutely necessary to have unity among the brethren. So essential. When pride enters in, then that only exaggerates the problem. And so for a congregation to be at peace with unity, with the laity and leadership, there must be, if that's going to be resolved, there must be a real spirit of unity and humility, lack of pride. Another scripture I want to turn to, it's very familiar. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I'll start at verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And yes, it's possible for leadership to make a bad decision. We're human. I recognize that. But I really believe that the scripture teaches us that we need to have high regard, high respect for the leaders of our congregation. And I think that will go a long way in helping to maintain that right relationship between laity and the leadership. I'd like to move on and look at the verses preceding our text, verses 11 through 18. In these verses, Paul defends his apostleship. Makes some very interesting comments there. Very, a little bit difficult to understand sometimes. Starting at verse 11 there, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. I'm sure you've heard of the comment of somebody tooting their own horn. You know, we don't like to toot our own horn. In other words, brag about ourselves. But basically, that's what Paul is doing here. He was defending his apostleship. He was praising himself, you know, explaining that he does have authority over this church. He says, I am become a fool. Maybe he felt foolish in doing that, or felt something wasn't the way it should be. He was maybe embarrassed to have to do that. But it says there, ye have compelled me. You know, I'm tooting my own horn, not because I want to, but because of the situation we're in. I have to. You've compelled me to do that. I have to toot my own horn. I have to defend my apostleship. For I ought to have been commended of you, for nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Instead of him commending himself, he's saying to the Corinthians, you should have commended me, not I have to commend myself. You should have praised me instead of me praising myself. He said, I am in nothing behind the very chiefest apostles. And that's a true statement. You know, you think of the apostles, the 12 apostles. How many of them do you know? Can you mention? How often are they mentioned in Scripture? I'd have to look up the 12 apostles before I could say them. But the Apostle Paul's name is mentioned many times, maybe every Sunday, many times. He wrote much of the New Testament. He is the chiefest of the apostles, no question about that. He was the chief of the apostles in that he wrote many of the epistles of the New Testament. He goes on and he says, I am behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. For in nothing am I behind the very chief of the apostles. He goes on in verse 12 and says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and in mighty deeds. He's simply saying, you know, I am an apostle. I'm one of the chief apostles. And you've seen the signs that I did. You saw the signs of an apostle before your very eyes. Again, defending his apostleship. In verse 13, he says, what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? He's saying, you know, I established the church here. I have authority over you. Where are you inferior to other churches? Except that be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. The Apostle Paul says, you know, you to the Corinthians, you weren't behind in any of the other churches that were established. You know, we did for you the same thing that we did for the other churches, and you're not behind in nothing in the to other churches. He says, I was not burdensome to you. We know that when you read back in Acts chapter 18, when Paul was at Corinth, he abode with Priscilla and Aquila because it says they were of the same craft. They were tent makers, and the Apostle Paul provided for himself. I believe it's in Acts 18. It says that, you know, we weren't chargeable to any of you, but we were there, and it says that we wrought. In other words, we worked with our hands. We provided for ourselves. We did not look to you. Did not depend on you to care for us. It says that we abode with them and wrought. And so the Apostle Paul cared for himself. It goes on there in verse 14. He says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. So we know that Paul was anticipating a visit, getting ready to visit the church of Corinth for the third time, the third visit. I'm ready, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. What does he mean? I seek not yours, but you. I'd like to hear some comments about that. You're too quiet this morning. I will not be burdensome to you. In other words, Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want your money. I'm not going to come to you and be a burden to you and expect you to support me. I don't want yours. He says, I want you. I want your respect. I want your cooperation. I want to see you prosper as a church. I don't want yours. I want you. That tells you something about the heart of the Apostle Paul in his relationship with the church. The church was at his heart. His heart was with that church. He wanted them. He wanted to have a good relationship with them. Goes on there and talks about for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I'll move on to verse 15 there. As he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In other words, the Apostle Paul saying, I'll do whatever I need to do, whatever it costs me. I'm willing to be spent for you, be spent upon you, be spent for you. I will spend and I will be spent, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Here again, the Apostle Paul's grief with his relationship was brought out. He's saying, the more I love you, yeah, I would do anything for you that you want me to do. I'm willing to be spent. I will spend my time, whatever, energy for you. The more I love you, the less love I feel coming from you, the less I am loved. Yes. Yeah, very good. He makes it clear that he's not here, there to take advantage of them in any way. He says, I love you, the more I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's kind of an interesting phrase. I caught you with guile. How did the Apostle Paul catch the church at Corinth with guile? Being crafty. How was he crafty with them? What does he mean he was crafty? I believe he's talking about the very thing that our brother talked about back there. Within the contrast here, I believe Paul is talking about not receiving support, not receiving money from them. Paul was careful not to take any money from them. The only trick that Paul played on them was his refusal to receive financial support. I believe from this context, it would appear that some of the people in Corinth were saying that the Apostle Paul, the only reason he's dealing with them is he wants their support, he wants their money. And the Apostle Paul is making it clear that that is not his motive at all. The only trick that Paul played on them was refusal to receive financial support. In this, he disarmed them so that they could never accuse him of being interested only in money. He calls it a trick, but it was very wise on the Apostle Paul's part that he does not receive any money from them. They can't accuse him of that. He kind of talks about that being crafty. Because on in verse 17 and 18, did I make gain of you by any of them that I sent to you? He says that he sent Timothy and another brother. And he said they walked by the same principles that I did. Did I make any gain of you by them? I sent Titus. Did he make any gain of you? He says we walk by the same Spirit, and we walked in the same steps. And so Paul is saying, even the people, the brethren that I sent to help you, they didn't take any money from you. They walked in the same steps that we did. Any comments or questions before we get into the text?
I think it goes a little bit beyond receiving money for the ministry he's doing. Paul just finished talking about how hard the Christian life was for him. So in his craftiness, he's saying, it's not going to be easy. You're not going to get prosperity and all these good reasons why you should listen to me. Instead, I'm going to say, he brought forth all of the hardships, but that God's grace is sufficient enough. He just finished saying that to them in the verse 4 where he's talking there. So I think there's a little bit of that aspect too, where he's speaking to the Christian experience, that when it's okay, not what you expect it to be, it's still what God wants it to be.
Okay, good point. Appreciate your comment.
Verse 16 is sarcasm. He's defending himself by being sarcastic. I didn't take it. That's what they say. Oh, you didn't take it, but yet you tricked us. That kind of thing. It's a sarcastic statement.
Okay.
In his own defense, that he's throwing back at them what they're accusing.
Yeah. Good. Good thought. Any others? Let's move into the lesson text. We don't have a lot of time left. And it's a short passage of scripture. When Brother Clay called me, I saw three verses. I don't know how I'm going to handle that, but here we are. As Paul anticipated his third visit to this church, he knew there were some terrible sins in this church. And Paul says, I want these sins judged and put away before I come. He says in verse 19, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God unto you. In other words, again, you know, I'm not commending myself. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not glorying in myself. He says, we speak before God in Christ. In other words, his heart was open before God. His motive was clear. His motive was pure. His heart was right. It was open before God. He says, we didn't excuse ourselves. Don't think that we came to excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved. There's that love that Paul has for the church coming out again. We do all things dearly beloved for your edifying. Paul's motive in dealing with this church in the way he dealt with them was for their edifying. Not for his own personal gain, but for their edifying. He goes on in verse 20. Maybe I need to stop there. I have on my notes here. You know, what is our motive for serving? Ministers, what's your motive for preaching? Sunday school teachers, deacons, laity that's serving the Lord. What's your motive for serving? Is it for some personal gain? Is it pride? Are we puffing ourselves up? Or is our motive pure? Is our motive open and before God? And is our motive purely to serve the Lord and to edify the body of Christ? Just something in passing I think we need to think about. Time is moving on. I need to keep moving as well. Paul's love for the Corinthians comes out again in this verse. Paul was not coming to Corinth to cause problems, as some of the members were saying, or probably thought. Paul made it clear that his desire was to solve problems and strengthen the church. Sins in the church must be faced honestly and dealt with courageously. Moving on to verse 20, Paul's concern was that he would not find them as he would desire, and that they would not find him as they would desire. In other words, Paul he wanted things cleaned up when he got there. He didn't want to have to come and see all this sin yet in the church and this mess that that was in the Corinthian church, and him have to deal with it, and they wouldn't appreciate him, and he wouldn't appreciate having to do that. He says, I fear lest when I come, that I won't find you the way I'd like for you to be, and that you won't find me the way you would want me to be. I fear lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. I don't have time to go down all those, down that list and cover all them adequately, but if you compare them to the scripture that I read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they line up almost the same sins. So in reality, the Corinthian church must not have made much progress. And so the Apostle Paul didn't want to come again and have to deal with that. He wanted them to clean up their act. And lest I come again, when I come again, my God, humble me among you, and that I bewail many which have sinned already. He didn't want to come and be disappointed by this church. He didn't want to have to come and be embarrassed by this church. I believe the Apostle Paul was embarrassed about what was going on there. He was disappointed. But he says, I should bewail many which have already sinned and have not repented of the uncleanness. That's the heart of the lesson right there. The Apostle Paul was looking for this church to repent. He was calling upon this church to repent. Repentance desired is the title of the lesson this morning, and that's the heart of it right there. And have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Verse 20 there deals with sins of the spirit. And verse 21 deals with sins of the flesh. And the Apostle Paul wanted them to clean up their acts so that he could come and rejoice in the congregation. Be blessed by the progress, the growth that he saw in that congregation. But Paul feared lest coming that he would be humbled. Chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I believe the Apostle Paul was, again, calling on the church to repent and to clean up their act, so that he wouldn't be embarrassed whenever he came for the visit. Any thoughts or comments in closing this morning? I trust that there's something in the lesson this morning that we can take home. Trust that the challenge is there. There may be a challenge there for us to clean up our act. You know, I'm looking in the faces of, I believe, good people, good Christian people, and yet we all have a sinful nature that we must deal with. And I believe that the lesson can perhaps speak to each one of us this morning. I appreciate your comments this morning, your thoughts. May the Lord bless you.